outside. Wasn't yesterday a beautiful day? How many of you got outside the house yesterday? Did you see any colorful trees, any leaves up in the trees, and falling, floating through the air, and soft landing on the earth beneath? Isn't it beautiful? It is just beautiful. I heard more comments yesterday of people who said this is a beautiful day. I went down by the river to walk, and a man came down there with a dog and a cigarette, and I start talking to him. What a beautiful day it is. And oh yes, everybody agree with you. It's just beautiful out. You've been to the mountains, some of you have. You've been to the oceans, at least some of you have. I've seen the Atlantic Ocean, I've seen the Pacific Ocean. I guess I've gotten wet in both of them, and not swimming, just to put my feet in, you know. You've probably been over the mountains, maybe the Rocky Mountains here, the Sierra Mountains in Nevada, or so on, and you've seen the plush valleys in America, and those mountain peaks just reaching up into the clouds like they want to go to heaven, you know, just reaching up, and it seems like it's just way up there. Well, and then you've seen the beautiful flowers and bloom all over the landscape, and you've seen the fields of the amber waves of grain, you know, and you've seen the creation of God. You've seen the horses as they compete, the beauty of these animals, and dogs trained, and the master says heel and they stop, and the master says come and they come, and jump and they jump. You've seen the dolphin probably leap through the hoop and all these things. Isn't God great?
Amen.
And greatly to be praised. God is great in my soul. I think it's just beautiful. But can you imagine, as beautiful as all of this is, that we see flowers mingled with weeds, you know, and all the other things touched by the fall. Can you imagine how beautiful it must have been right here on earth before the fall? Can you imagine that? Not a weed, not a thistle anywhere. I remember as a small boy one time going barefoot, and we would go from one farm to the other. We wouldn't take the road around. We'd go over the hills, several little hills, and we would start out. You know, we weren't smart enough to take a lunch, and you wouldn't get back till you were half dead from starvation, but you'd eat berries along the way, and you'd eat grass sometimes. Do you ever do that, boys? Just kind of for survival. But one time I remember we went over these hills barefoot. I confess to you, I believe that the thistles grew while I was walking. Because you've heard the guy say you can't get there from here. I got somewhere that I couldn't get out of without walking on thistles. And I didn't like that. And it drew blood from my feet. And no shoes, you know, we're barefoot. And it was just thistles everywhere. And I thought, now how did I get here? I walked here and I turned around. There were thistles. And just like they grew up around me. Well, that's this earth that we're living in. The curse brought those thistles, the Bible says. Can you imagine what this earth was like before the fall? Beautiful today, beautiful yesterday, but think of how it was before sin entered. Well, in our text today, we're going to read that sin entered into the world. We need to talk about that a little bit. But first, let me read from Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. That's the man that he made, Adam and Eve. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion, excuse me, over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you, he's talking to Adam and Eve, every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. God considered it beautiful. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And just think, Adam was heir of all this. H-E-I-R, heir of all this. Not only was he heir of all this, he was Lord over all of this. Adam. And then Adam had a headquarters. Now, this earth was beautiful. Everything God made was beautiful, but God wasn't done yet. He's not done yet. Genesis chapter 2, listen to this, verse 8. So he made the man, he made the earth, he made the man on the earth. And it was beautiful. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there, in that garden, he made a headquarters. He gave a plantation, as it were, to Adam and Eve. He says, this is your headquarters. This is where you're going to live. This is where you're going to rule and reign from. This is where the heir will live. This is where the Lord of the earth will live. Small L-O-R-D. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden. You know, I enjoy living right here on the river. In fact, I don't know if a day passes when I'm in Eau Claire that I don't go down by the river and worship God. Just something about it. Something about the mountains, the oceans, the rivers, the valleys, the trees. You go out there, the wind is blowing, the trees are clapping their hands. That's what God said. The trees have enough sense to worship God. You hear the birds. They have enough sense to worship God. It's we stubborn, rebellious, stiff-necked human beings that have a problem. Creation just seems to be, and the Bible says the whole creation travaileth in pain, groaneth together until now, waiting for the adoption, the manifestation of the sons of God. That's another subject. We'll get into it in the book of Romans. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. I wonder how many times Adam and Eve went to that part of the river and sat and admired it, worshiped the Lord together. I don't know. Then he gives the names of them. And 15, and the Lord took the man. The Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. I mean, you can just pick some fruit and you can sit down and you can have a picnic. And no weeds to pull, you know, no thistles to look out for when you go to sit down. Everything was wonderful. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, you know the story. They ate of it. And sin entered into the world. Let's read our text today. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. You see, the only life we know is the sinner's life. We look at Water Street, we look at Bellinger Street, we look at any street. Everywhere you go, It's sin. Sin, because sin has entered into the world. And we see sin everywhere. We see sin practiced everywhere. We see people transgressing God's law everywhere. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We see it all the time. We read about it in the paper all the time. Men are sinners. And that sin came into this world through one man. And their name was Adam. That's what the Bible teaches. So all we know is a sinner's life. It's hard for us to imagine those days before the fall. We read about it, but we don't really relate to it because we've never experienced or seen anything like that. Until we got saved. And when we got saved, we found out there was a man who was separate from sinners. And we found out that he wanted to sanctify us, set us apart from sinners, even while we live in a sinful world. Okay. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world. And what happened? Death came by sin. That's what we're reading, Romans 5:12. So, God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's how sin entered. This man that God gave a law to and said, don't do that, he did it, and sin entered into the world, and he died. And so death passed upon all men. Now here's where theologians have problems. Here's where so many people have problems. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The cry goes up. It's not fair. A man said to me one time, why should I have to suffer for another man's sin? Why should I have to suffer because Adam sinned? Well, that's simple. That's simple. Why should your kids have to look like you? Right? It's what you're born of, right? Adam sinned. We are born of Adam. So, we suffer for Adam's sin. Okay? I call this the universality of sin. Maybe others call it the same thing. I suppose I heard it somewhere, read it somewhere. The universality of sin. Sin is universal. There's not one person born into this world that's not born in sin, except Jesus, who was born of God. God was his father. All right, but apart from that, for now, all men are born in sin. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't think there's any question about that. And we were not made sinners because of a fallen angel. An angel that sinned. Huh? An angel that was disobedient. No. No. We are sinners because one of our own species sinned. Because our natural father sinned. We are sinners. You see, when he sinned, to me, this is the way I understand it, and I get this from Peter. Haven't found it anywhere else. I find Peter said it though. He said, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Okay, now just go back to that and see if you get out of that verse, 1 Peter 1:23, what I get out of it. He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed. I take it to mean that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, his seed was corrupted. Who knows about everything before that? It's not written. But his seed was corrupted, so he couldn't produce anything but corruption. That's all he could produce. When he sinned, when he disobeyed God, he was corrupted. This corruption must put on incorruption. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now, does that make you hate that one man? Before we're through today, I hope we fall in love with another man who took that sin away. Not hate this man for bringing it in, but loving the other man for taking it out. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. And this is Paul's point here in this passage of Scripture coming up before us. His point is not so much Adam as it is the second Adam, the last man, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Because his subject is justification by faith. Okay? As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Okay? A man said to me one time, a big man, some of you probably know who I'm talking about, but almost angrily, he found fault with the doctrine of the universality of sin. That means that all have sinned, I'm sure, the glory of God. And he did say to me, why should I? And I kind of, when he said it, felt like he was quotating I, you know, capitalizing and quotating and underlining and underscoring it 2, 3, 4 times, you know, so you couldn't miss it. Why should I have to suffer for Adam's sin? Well, he was a big man, and I was trying to make sure I was out of his reach, you know. Because I do have a tendency to preach. I said to him, I understand how you feel. But I said, tell me something. Have you ever sinned? Well, he said, yeah, I suppose I have. I said, well, if you don't want to die for Adam's sin, maybe I'll die for your own. Well, he didn't hate me for it. He came back and saw me again. We're still friends today. I haven't seen him for a long time. God bless him. I love him. I heard this statement somewhere. I'd like to repeat it to you for your entertainment. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Think that one through. So, in that sense, we're not dying because we sin. We're dying because we were born in sin. If you can separate that and put all that together. Anyway, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because that's our nature. Because we are sinners. And like I say, don't forget, we were born of corruptible seed. Which raises so many other questions that people ask, but I'll run out of time if I go into everything that comes to my mind. I love conversations with people. I love people to challenge the doctrine, challenge the Word of God. I love it. Even if I don't have the answer immediately, I love it because it makes me study. And that's good for you. That's why it's so good to witness. Somebody tells you why you're wrong and they're right. Then you have to go back to the drawing board. You got to go back to the Bible. You have to go back and study. Boy, he's got a good argument there. Lord, what's the answer? That's just what the Lord wants you to do. Get established in your faith. Praise the Lord. Okay. I think it's a strong statement, but I think I'll say it. It was that one sin that made us all sinners. Just think of it. The power of one sin. It was that one sin that Adam committed that made us all sinners. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. He did, and we were all plunged into this situation. Now, the Bible doesn't teach anywhere that we are charged with any subsequent sins of Adam or Eve, but we're charged with that one. Death. Death came by it. If we don't think so, all we need to do is try to find somebody on earth 200 years old. The only place you find them is in the cemetery. or in a whale's belly somewhere, eaten of worms or whatever. Okay, so I said we're not charged with any of their subsequent sins, nor are we credited with any of their good works. If Adam and Eve repented, we don't get credit for that. If Adam and Eve had faith in God, we don't get credit for that. Well, that wasn't part of it. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Okay. I don't think there's any argument myself. I think all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I think we have ample proof of it everywhere besides the cemetery. Yet man, ungodly man, insists on clearing our consciences by calling evil good. Isn't that how they work? That's their philosophy. If we can take down the stop sign, you haven't broken any law. If we can take down the speed limit, you can go as fast as you want and you haven't broken any law, so you're not guilty. So your conscience shouldn't bother you. But what happens when they take down the stop sign and you go speeding through and kill somebody? Doesn't your conscience bother you when you take life? Isn't that why we have laws? To protect life? So what we do is, and this is what they're doing right here in the state of Wisconsin, legalize adultery. I'll never forget that day. Just a few years ago, Governor Tony Earle wrote into law, it's okay for consenting adults. That's legalizing fornication. That's legalizing porneia. That's legalizing, that's the Greek word for fornication, and it includes adultery and a whole lot of other things, uncleanness. But we're legalizing adultery and fornication. And if we can do that, then we're not sinners. Then we won't have these people losing their minds over living in adultery. That's the way the world handles it, but we're going to read about a better plan here. In the Holy Bible, praise the Lord. But now they've gone, I think, too far. They want to make it illegal for me to say that you have sinned. They want to make it illegal for our Sunday school teachers to teach those little children that they are born in sin and they need a Savior. We don't want to hear that word sin. Whoa, Isaiah said unto them that call evil good. Woe unto them. But that's what's happening in the world today. But yet, God's got them over a barrel, as it were. Because they can't conquer death. And all you need to do is say, hey, governor. Hey, king. Hey, president. Hey, professor. Look here. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. God said that death is the result of sin. Now, if there's no sin, there should not be any death. And when you can obliterate death, then we might give you an ear. They can't do it, can they? They've come to the impasse. They've come to the end of their rope. That's it. Death is the penalty for sin. And they can take down the stop signs. They can remove the red lights. They can take down the speed limit signs. And they can remove all the laws. And they can legalize adultery and fornication and anything they want to legalize. But people are still going to die, and that is the proof. It's kind of like tongues is the proof of the Holy Ghost. And there ain't no other proof. People can argue all they want. But God's word says, we know they had the Holy Ghost because they talked in tongues. And I can look and say, I know you're a sinner. You died. I know your dad was a sinner. He died. But don't leave the cemetery till the rapture. You know what? Then you're going to find out that while sin entered into the world and And universally, we were all made sinners, that another man came and took our sin away. When that stone kind of wiggles on the top and falls over and the earth opens up, and out they come. That's what it says, out of the dust of the earth. They're coming. Praise God, praise God. Well, I get excited. Let's read. Read it all now. See if we can put it all together. 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, that word "so" is really something. It's such a big word. I have a file on soul. I really do. S-O. Soul. We're going to run into that in Romans chapter 11 too. Soul. So shall all Israel be saved. You know, here it is again. And so, soul means this is how. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the, now this is a parenthetical statement right through verse 17. See the parenthesis there? That makes that a parenthetical phrase. Verses 13 through 17. Okay, for until the law, what? The law in the Garden of Eden? Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No. He's talking about the Decalogue. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the law of Moses. For until the law, sin was in the world. Now, some people might want to think that since there's no law, there's no imputation or imputed penalty or imputation of guilt. If there's no law, there's no transgression. That's right. That's what he's going to teach us. But listen to his teaching here. For until the law, even before the law, for the approximately 2,500 years before the law was given 1491 B.C. Oh, that rings a bell. Hallelujah. B.C. Don't you just love to say B.C. and A.D.? Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. For until the law, sin was in the world. Now, there were no Ten Commandments. There was no law of Moses yet. But he says, until the law, sin was in the world. See, somebody might argue and say, well, there's no law, there's no sin. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. But Paul says here, listen, I've got proof that sin was in the world. We don't have anybody 2,500 years old. That's proof. If there were no sin, because there was no law, somebody should have been 2,500 years old or approaching it. Okay, for until the law, sin was in the world. Then he says, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, 2,500 years approximately, even over them that were not in the Garden of Eden and ate of the forbidden fruit. See? Proving the universality of sin. Proving that it was because of Adam's sin, not because of our own personal sins, that we were corrupted and made sinners. I hope you all get this. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Wow. Sin was in the world ever since Adam sinned. That's the point. This man introduced sin to our world. And Jesus Christ introduced righteousness to mankind. Okay, well, what does Paul mean? Sin is not imputed where there is no law. Well, like I said, Paul's explaining that even before there was a written law, sin was in the world and men were sinners. That is, namely, specifically, all men were sinners. The fact that they died proved that they were sinners. Okay. Well, somebody might say sin is not imputed where there is no law. Well, then explain the flood. Then explain Sodom and Gomorrah. which took place during that 2,500 year period between Adam and Moses. Explain that. Sin was in the world. That's Paul's point. Paul's point here is the universality of sin. Oh, we got a lot of people today that would like to prove to us they are not sinners. They are full of good works. They are not sinners. In fact, I was thinking the other day how, how so many of us, it's such a part of our human nature, that, you know, a man came to me, I'm a little excited here, just give me a minute here to get this out right. But a man came to me one time, he said, if you ever see me doing anything wrong, tell me. Because I want to be right before God. He may have thought he meant it, because he did something that wasn't right, and I went to him. And he said, well, what's wrong with that? He defended the wrong, lost his temper doing it. Oh, we are so arrogant. We are so proud of our righteousness and our holiness. We think we are so good that we don't even want anybody to tell us that we've improved.
That's true.
I get in situations, you know, where maybe a husband will pat his wife on the back in front of me and say, well, my wife's getting better all the time. It's almost like I always was better. I was born perfect. I mean, how can I improve? Hey, what about the universality of sin? Can you buy this from Paul today? Buy the truth and sell it not? I know you. I probably know you better than you know yourself because I've read this book. I know you. We can look so pious and we can act so religious. But oh, look out. Look out when that guy doesn't think anybody sees and anybody doesn't hear. I've had a lot of experiences in life. Yeah. I gotta go and visit some of the saints. Park the car. What's that noise? You did too!
I did not.
Oh, praise the Lord, Brother Tanmer. Come on in. Let's pray, folks. The universality of sin. You were born in sin. I was born in sin. You know what we need? We need help. We need a Savior. We need the Holy Ghost, and we need to stay full of the Holy Ghost. And we need to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, who is Jesus. Amen. We need Him. Oh, my wife and I woke up this morning praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord. I went down to the basement, walked from wall to wall, just praying out loud. And she was upstairs. When I reached for a breath of air, I could hear her praying upstairs. And I'll tell you what my wife prayed. Oh, God, we need you. We need you in church today. Oh, God, we need you all day long. God, we need you. Hey, folks, let's not ever lose that. Amen. We need Him. Amen. We need Him. We will never become independent or self-sufficient. That's that humanistically inclined carnal nature of ours, which is so arrogant and proud. Then he says, who is the figure of him that was to come? How in the world can you relate Adam to Jesus and make Adam a figure of Jesus? Who is to come? That's Jesus. Adam was a figure of Jesus. Well, I take it this way. Adam was the head of a race, of family, and Jesus Christ is the head of a family. And that's about where I draw the line on the figure. It's kind of like parables. You know, you got to be careful. You can't be building the doctrine on the parable. You can't build the doctrine on the type. You have to build the doctrine on the antitype. Jesus is the antitype. And the tabernacle in the wilderness was a type. The badger skins being his external, and the gold and everything wonderful on the inside, his deity and so on. So you have to be careful there. And you have to be careful here when you say Adam was the figure of him that was to come. Stick to the context, stick to the subject. Adam was the head of a race. He brought the universality of sin. Jesus Christ is the head of another race. You see why you have to be born again, folks? Because if you're born of Adam, you're born of corruptible seed, and you will see corruption. But this corruption must put on incorruption. The only way it'll do it is through the new birth. You must be born again. Sin has touched every one of us. Sin will destroy every one of us unless we're born again. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Thank God for the exception clause. You shall all likewise perish, except you repent. Except you're born again. You must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. We were first born in sin. We must be born again. That's why he's not going to heaven. That's why she won't make it. That's why they're not going to be there. You must be born again. There's no way around it. But they're nice people. I'm sorry. You must be born again. He's a better person than I am. I'm sorry. He must be born again. You must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. That's why we preach. That's the purpose for the existence of this church. That's why we go out and witness. That's why Roy and Kathy Klickner are working their fingers to the bones, because they believe this. You must be born again, or you're lost. There is no other way. There is no other plan, no other hope for lost humanity. We're not born saved. We're born in sin. We're born lost. People ask, what about babies? I'm sorry. Babies weren't born saved. Boy, people don't like to hear that. I'm sorry. They're born in sin. They're born of corruptible seed, and they must be born again. That's the pure teaching of the Word of God. We've got to get with it and stick to it. The Word of God. I think there are many more differences between Adam and Jesus than there are similarities. The similarity is they're both head of a race. Adam brought us all into sin. Jesus brought us all out of sin. Praise the Lord. You read in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. That sounds like difficult wording. Let me stumble on a paraphrase here of my own. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. How about, but the free gift is not like the offense. See, that's what he's saying here. If you just read it a few times, it'll start coming. The free gift is not like the offense. That's what he's saying here. And I looked it up in the Amplified version to see if I was way off. And that says, but God's free gift is not at all to be compared to the trespass. See, so what he's saying, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. It's strange wording, but if you could jot that down somewhere, understand that, or look in your Amplified, God's free gift is not at all to be compared to the trespass. Then in verse 16, let's go on through 15. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more better too. much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man. See, one man brought us into sin. Now here's one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now look at verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Another paraphrasal, the gift of God is not like that one man's sin. And the Amplified, nor is the free gift at all to be compared to the effect of that one man's sin. Okay, and that's verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the gift isn't like that. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift. Now we're talking about Jesus and his work at Calvary. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, just because of Adam's one sin, one man's one sin caused death to reign universally, much more they which receive abundance of grace, much more, I love that, much more, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. We're not used to that. We're used to death reigning. We're used to thinking, well, I wonder how long I'll live. My wife and I were over at the cemetery yesterday. We didn't know until my brother died, but they have, or until my mother died, that there are places over there for us to be buried. You know, we look at that. Then we go around, we look at stones people have up, and they have 1928, 1931, or whenever they were born, and then a blank space after that. They haven't died yet, but the stone's all ready to receive them. I looked at my wife, and she said something, and I said, oh, no, no, I'm not that morbid. I said, no, 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 I'm not putting the stone up. No, my children can do that if we die. You see, I'm looking for Jesus to come. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Praise the Lord. We're looking for Jesus to come. I'm not going to waste my money on a stone, not right now. I'm not saying if you've done that, you go ahead and buy a dozen of them. That's not my point. My point is, I'm looking for Jesus to come. Praise the Lord. I'm not expecting to die, but I didn't expect my brother to die. I didn't expect my dad to die. I didn't expect my mother to die. I didn't expect Brother Ruline to die. I didn't expect my good friend St. Paul to die, but they all died. Maybe I will die, but maybe I won't. Maybe it'll be today. You see, my sin's been taken away, so that takes all the fear out of Jesus coming. Praise the Lord. We are looking for Him. We call it the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. We look for Him. We long for Him. He is coming for His blood-bought people. He has redeemed us from death. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that what we're reading here? The head of the human family conveyed sin and death to all of his natural seed. And the head of the spiritual family, namely Jesus Christ, conveyed righteousness and life to all of his spiritual offspring. Let's stand.